Amen. We're discussing against all odds. Against all odds. Last week, we talked about good old David. It didn't seem like he could ever be victorious. 5-7 against 9-9. How many of you know that wouldn't work? Amen. I was discussing with my cousin who was here last week, and he played basketball against Pastor Art when they were in Bible school, and more than once he was able to stuff him with no problem at all. Because it was about 5-1 or 5-2 against 5-10, 5-11. So it just didn't work. Can you imagine? 5-7 or 5-6 against 9-9. That's a mismatch any way you call it, right? But you see, God has a different way of looking at things. Let's read about it. For observe your calling, brethren. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. Among you, not many wise men, according to the flesh, not many mighty men, and not many noble men were called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God has chosen the base things of the world, things which are despised. Yes, he chose things that did not exist to bring to nothing things that do. So no flesh should boast in his presence. But because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Whom God made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. A blind man walks into a bar, you remember this from last week, and sits down, thinking he'd break the ice with the bartender by asking, would you like to hear a new blonde joke? In a hushed voice, a man beside him said, you're blind, and so before you tell that joke, you should know that our bartender is blonde. The bouncer is blonde. I'm 6'4 and have a black belt in judo, and I'm blonde. And the man sitting on the other side of me is 6'2 and weighs 250 pounds and is a rugby player, and he's blonde. The guy sitting next to you is pushing 300 pounds. He's 6'6 and he's a wrestler, and we're all blonde. So you think about it, mister. Do you really want to tell a blonde joke? The blind man sat for a second thinking over the odds and then replied, no, not if I have to explain it 5 times. Amen. Odds are something we deal with every day. There's something we have to do and have to consider in deciding to do or not do something. It deals with our opinions of a subject. Odds from a human standpoint are vastly different from the odds according to God's standpoint. And I believe we need to understand in this day we live in, Jesus is coming soon. Amen? And because he's coming soon, we need to understand, due to the rapture of the church, how God looks at the circumstances we live in, because the odds are against us. Amen? The odds are against us. The rhetoric from those that are anti-church and anti-Christ is deafening. And we know that they're not the majority, but they're the loudest. And we need to understand how God looks at this. And we can understand it looking at some heroes in the Word of God. Like I said, we dealt with David last week. He had confidence in the face of a life-threatening problem. He was about to die with a sword and a spear through his chest. He had conquest over a giant with just a stone and a sling. And the conclusion of the matter, God brought the victory. And he did it through odds that were insurmountable. Now this morning I want to talk about Gideon. Gideon was one of the judges. After Samuel died, God brought, and after Joshua died, God brought judges to Israel to take care of the administrating of Israel. God intended for Israel to follow him, but Israel was tough. They didn't want to follow him. So he gave them judges. And in Judges chapter 6, we read the story, the hands of Midian dominated Israel. Because of Midian, the children of Israel made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, in the caves, and in the strongholds. God's people hiding from the enemy. That makes sense, does it? Whenever Israel would plant crops, Midianites, Amalekites, and the people from the east would come up against them. At least three nations that are named. Three are named. At least three. And Israel was made weak. What a sad verse. Before Midian, and cried out to the Lord. Israel was made weak before Midian. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree in Ophrah, belonging to Joash the Abiezrite. Gideon his son was threshing wheat in a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. A wine press is to make wine and to crush grapes, but he is threshing wheat there because it was hidden. It wasn't the time of grapes. So he could hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared and said to him, "The Lord is with you, almighty man of valor." Does that make sense to you? He's hiding from the Midianites. He's threshing wheat so they won't steal it. And God identifies him as a mighty man of valor. Aren't you glad God sees as he sees and not as we see? Oh, that person's no good. They can't do anything for God, but God sees. Amen? Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles that our fathers told us about? They said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' Yet now the Lord has forsaken us." See his perspective? "And delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this strength of yours, save Israel from the control of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Not go in the strength of the Lord, go in this, your strength. And he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest of my father's house." Then the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man." I love that. I will be with you. Say that with me. I will be with you. God is with us this morning. Amen? Amen. Look at the call. You see, the call equals resources. I don't have to have the resources. I don't have to go out and find them. I don't have to try to invent them. I don't have to try to conjure up anything. When God calls, God gives resources. God never calls without always contemplating beforehand the resources for everything he calls us to do. So if God has said, "Do something to you this morning," I want you to understand it is possible, it will happen, and you have all you need to make it happen. Amen? See, God sees differently than you and I see. I remember reading the story of Aladdin. How many remember the story of Aladdin? You get three wishes. And I said to God, "I wished I could have three wishes." And the Lord said, "What would be the first one?" And without thinking, I said, "To see as you see." That changes everything. Amen? To see as you see. God's viewpoint is comprehensive. Amen? God's viewpoint has no limits to it. He sees the beginning from the end. He saw before Genesis 1:1, and he sees after Revelation 22:21. God sees it all. As in the case of David. Remember when he was anointed king? Samuel went to his father's house. And he saw all these big strapping boys, and he said to himself, surely this is. And God said, no, that's not him. And he went through them all, and God said to him, listen, I don't look on the outward appearance, I look on the heart. So he says to David's father, he said, Jesse, there's got to be another one, because God sent me here, and I've gone through all these, and these aren't the ones. So there's got to be one more. And he says, yeah, he's in the field keeping watch over the flocks, because he's the youngest and he's the least prepared and he's the least capable and he's the least able. Go get him. And when he comes in, God says, that's it. Get up and anoint him with oil. And he anointed him with oil. It didn't make sense for Joseph to be the one God chose. It didn't make sense for Pharaoh to make him prime minister of Egypt. It doesn't make sense, because God sees differently than we see. See, Gideon saw himself as insignificant. He saw himself as weak. But God saw a yielded vessel he could use. Someone said, what does it take to serve God? What does it take for God to use me? All it takes is to be yielded to what he wants. That's it. God provides everything else. Have you ever taken a job and you get there on the first day and you're going through orientation and they say, we have everything you need to do your job? Has that ever happened to anybody? Yeah. I remember when I went to the sawmill in 1974, just after I was married. No, it was January of 75. I'd run out of money. I had to get done college because I didn't have any money. There wasn't a Biden in the White House to pay for everything, so I had to go to work. And I went to a sawmill, and the owner of the sawmill said, no, I can't employ anybody. Things are tough. That was during Clinton, and we had a massive recession. Gas lines, how many remember? You get 5 gallons, and that's all you get. Oh, yeah, it was horrible. Interest rates were above 22%. It was just awful. And he said, I can't employ you. I said, I'll tell you what. Let me work for you for 90 days. I've always been mouthy. Let me work for you for 90 days. And if I'm not the best you have, you don't have to pay me. But if I am, you have to pay me and hire me. He said, you'll work for free? I'll work for free. You be honest. I didn't know he was a Christian, went to the same church I went to. I hadn't seen him. The church was almost 1,000 people, so I hadn't seen him. And started work. In 3 weeks, he came to me and said, you're hired. And in 2 months, I was yard foreman. And I remember when he hired me, he said, this is the edger, and this is how you edge the boards. And so we would run the boards through, and they'd take the little edge off them from this white oak that we were cutting out. And this is how you stack them. And these are the gloves. I have the gloves for you. And that's the front end loader. Come here and I'll show you how to use it. So he showed me how to use the front end loader. I'd already run a forklift, so I knew half how to use it. All that you need is here, he said to me. And if there's something here that you need and I don't have it, you tell me and I'll go get it. God says to you this morning, and he says to me, I've called you, and I have provided every single thing you need. There is nothing that you need that I have not already provided. See, God calls Gideon, almighty man of valor. He's hiding, for Pete's sakes. He's cowering from the enemy. I don't see that in this story. God does, right? Notice how Gideon responds to this. He says, yeah, but if that's true, and if God is for us, then why is all this happening? You know, it's never wrong. You notice the angel of the Lord, which is a Christophany, Jesus in the Old Testament, appearing, he never castigates, he never punishes, he never rebukes Gideon for asking why. You notice that? Because God doesn't consider it a sin for you and me to ask why. Why is this happening? And God says, good, ask. It will give me a chance to explain it to you. I've heard all the stories, Gideon said. How we came out of Egypt. I've heard everything. Our questions to God today are not new. They're not new. God's heard them before. They've been asked since the beginning of time. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why is all this happening to us? Where are all his miracles that our father told us about? We could use just one right now. They said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Yet now the Lord has forsaken us. His perspective, the Lord has forsaken us. God's perspective, Gideon, mighty man of valor. The two don't add up. And delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. That's what he saw. God saw victory. We're in trouble. And yet where is God's hand of power, Gideon was thinking. We have been told that he did all this in the past. But times are different now. And it would seem that God has abandoned us. I've prayed sometimes and my prayer bounced off the ceiling and hit me in the side of the head. It doesn't seem like God is listening. How many have ever been there? It doesn't seem like God is paying any attention to my poor plight. Oh me, oh my, God has abandoned me. See, Gideon and Israel were not seeing what God saw. And worse than that, they ignored the past of God's power. It's good to remember what God has done for us in the past. Secondly, they ignored why they were in this calamity. They were in this calamity because they had forsaken God and they had run after other idols. That's why they were there. You know, half of the problems I have nothing to do with the devil and they have nothing to do with God. They have everything to do with Bill Peer. To him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And it puts me at risk. At risk in the situation I'm in. See? They had forsaken God. They had followed after idols. And God obviously was allowing them to depend on the idols and suffer the consequences. You want to worship the idols? Go for it. Let's see them save you from Midian. And Amalek. They would plant. They would cultivate. They would take care of their fields. And their source of food. And when the harvest was ready to be harvested, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Kedemites would swoop down from the hills and they steal the entire harvest. All that work is gone. And what was left over, you know, when you harvest grain, I don't know if you've ever harvested wheat and barley, there's always stuff that left over. And they would trample underfoot everything that was left over, so it was no good for Israel, and Israel got zero. And God is saying, go ahead, worship the gods. Cry out to the gods. Cry out to the wood. Cry out to the stone. Cry out to the sculptures. Do what you want. See how they help you. See? So, if God gives me the resources, if I'm in this predicament because of my own foolish actions, what are God's resources? What are God's resources for my predicament? Well, first of all, there are a lot more than mine. How many agree? There are a lot. I've had it all, but what I need is more of you. Amen. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still. Empty and bare, Lord, hear my prayer for more of you. The huge mistake I make is to equate what God has with what I have. A huge mistake we make is to compare God's resources with our resources. What's available to me? That must be all that God's given me. No. I have all that God has for me. See? Everything he said. He has given to Jesus everything and put everything under Jesus' feet and given it to the church, Paul said. Hello? Jesus is the head, and we are the body. How many brought your head to church this morning? Raise your hand if you came with your head. Okay. Amen? What brought the head here? The feet, right? You don't go anywhere without the feet. As possible, he was operated on the knee. He is limited in his mobility. But the feet. The feet are you, and the feet is me. Interesting English there. The feet is you, and the feet are me. Turn to somebody and say, your feet. Right? He's put everything under his feet. Everything. Not a little bit. Not just what the feet need. No, everything is under his feet. So everything is under our feet. That means everything is available to us. Glory be to God. And it's available to us without limits. There are no limits. How many have ever been to the store and something was on sale and it said you only get to buy 5? That ever happened to anybody? Right? They put limits. God puts no limits. You need 5? Take 5. You need 1 million? Take 1 million. Someone said, I wish he'd do that with my bank account. Without limits. So the second mistake I make is to equate God's power and compare that power with mine when God is all powerful. I have limits. God does not. See, so call equals resources, but call equals more than resources. Call equals instruction. God never calls without a plan and a guideline. What do they call it? An employee manual. Here it is. Your employee manual and my employee manual. Pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Right? Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this strength of yours, save Israel from the control of Midian. Have I not sent you? Jesus in the Old Testament appears to Gideon and gives him instructions. It's what you have that I'm going to use. I'm not going to ask you to go out and get more education. I'm not going to ask you to go out and make your bank account bigger. I'm not going to go out and ask you to go to the gym and become stronger. I'm going to take what you have and I'm going to use it for my glory. God points out what Gideon has. Strength. Gideon has just told God that he's the weakest in all of Israel. We read it. That's why I read it. So you'd know it's not my opinion. It's God's. He considered himself weak. And Gideon thought that he had no strength at all. I am impotent. I can't do anything. This was Moses' case. Lord, I can't even talk. Consider Moses. I ought to talk about him next week. But I probably won't. I might. Who knows? Depends on what God says. He's educated in the universities of Egypt. He has a PhD in everything Egypt has to offer. Someone asked me, why was he so successful in the wilderness when they had to go to war? Because he was a warrior prepared for war. He was raised in Pharaoh's house, along beside the Pharaoh that he went to when God told him and said, let my people go. They were stepbrothers. Half-brothers. Stepbrothers. And they were prepared for battle. He knew how to use a sword. Ask the Egyptian that he killed if he didn't know how to use a sword. Oh yeah. He knew battle strategy. He knew how to form an army. He knew how to lead an army. He had all those resources because he had been trained. He had forgotten a little bit in 40 years. Relegated to being nothing but a shepherd. And God comes to him and says, hey, Moses, I want you to go down into Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Your stepbrother, you know. I choose you because you know him. Of course, Pharaoh didn't recognize him. How many of you have seen the pictures of what the Pharaohs looked like? Right? Clean shaven, No hair on the head. Their head clean shaven. And now he's a shepherd. He's been 40 years. He has long hair and a beard because that's the way the Jews were. Hello? And God says, go. And he says, I can't. I can't talk. Well, I'll take care of that. Aaron will go. He'll be your spokesman. And, but Lord, you know, what's in your hand? A stick. Right? What do you have in your hand? A stick. Throw it down, and it becomes a cobra. Oh, grab it by the tail. Grabs it by the tail, becomes a stick again. An interesting stick. Because that stick eats up the sticks of Egypt when it happens in Pharaoh's courtyard. Right? So what's in your hand? We have more than a stick. Right? Turns into a snake eating other snakes. It's held over a body of water and the water divides. It strikes a rock and water comes out of the rock. And it's not just a trickle. It was enough for almost 6 million people and all their animals to drink. It buds when it's put in the ark and starts to grow. Just a stick. But a stick is more than a stick in God's hands. We are more than just who we are in God's hands. What we have in our capabilities is more when it's in God's hands. Our talents are more when they're in God's hands. Power from commission. See, I am sending you, you can go. Gideon didn't understand this. Gideon does not win, and God does not win, and Israel does not win until Gideon first says yes to what God is asking. I cannot expect to have power with God for anything until I agree to do what God says, whether I think I can or not. The problem is never whether I have the ability. The problem is always whether I have the willingness. The want to. I'll do it when I get a want to. This is a major problem with us today. Major problem. Because we first need to get the desire to do it, and then God gives us the power to do it. I told you, I had a singer in Presque Isle, Maine. Wonderful saint of God. Wonderful saint of God. But she couldn't hold a tune in a bushel basket. If her life depended on it, and the judge said, you're going to die and you're going to get hung until death if you can't sing this song, she would say, well, just put the noose around my neck because it's not going to happen. I can't. And the more the Holy Ghost came on her and the more she got blessed, the further out of the universe she became with her key. She found keys that I don't think Beethoven knew existed. And a deacon said, you need to get rid of her. And I went to God and he said, you don't touch her. She's mine. A couple Sundays later, a young boy, 16 years old, been seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost for many years. All of a sudden, there's a commotion in this side of the church. Everybody's standing and the people around him are getting excited. God baptized him in the Holy Ghost when Nelly was singing 300 miles off key. Because God takes what we have, puts it in his power and his ability, and makes things happen with it, whether those around us think we can do it or not. All we have to say is yes. And you know what's sad? Nellie knew she couldn't sing. She knew she couldn't sing. And people were brutal. That deacon was brutal. I kicked him out of the church. Yes, I did. Whoa! Kicked him and his wife right out of the church. He was brutal. And she knew it. And I would put my arm around her and I would say, God has called you. You're anointed of the Lord. Do what God has called you to do. And every single song service, we didn't have a one that the power of God didn't fall. Because you see, when God selects, when God gives the capacity, when God gives the ability, it's what God wants, and what God wants is always the best. Amen? God did not say, go in my might. Hello? God didn't tell Gideon to go in God's might. No. He said, go in this strength of yours. Well, I don't have any. And nothing is much when God is in it. Nothing is much when God is in it. God did not say, go and I will smite the Midianites. He didn't say that. No. God said, you will strike the Midianites as one man. So he's going to go in his strength, and he is going to win the battle. Now you say, boy, that should have made him proud. No. It made it even more difficult, and God makes it even more difficult. You see, Gideon didn't have the self-confidence that David had. No, he didn't. Some in the Word of God, as some now, have too much self-confidence. So God is not about to say that to them. Couldn't say that to Joseph. Joseph seems to never have made a mistake. No, he made a huge mistake. God gave him dreams about what was going to happen with his brothers, and God didn't intend for him to tell his brothers, but he went and told them. And that made him real popular, didn't it? Yeah. See, God could have never said that to Jacob, because Jacob thought he had the world by the tail. See? God can't say that to some of the stars or self-appointed stars in the church today. Some think they can do anything, while others think they can do nothing. We got the two groups. Thanks be to God that He works on us all. He takes those that think they can do it all and brings them down. He takes those who think they can do nothing and He brings them up. Glory be to God. He makes it work. G. Campbell Morgan said this, great man of God. Gideon had so little confidence in himself that he asked God twice to do a miracle concerning a fleece. But he had so much confidence in God that he could lose over 30,000 men and still believe that God could give him the victory. It wasn't that he didn't have any confidence in God. His problem, he didn't have any confidence in himself. That was his problem. So God, who has the power, gives Gideon self-confidence from his command. If Jesus said it, I'll believe it. It's his word. It cannot lie. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. Though the mountains be removed, be cast into the sea, God's word will last forever throughout eternity. Man. It is never about what I know. Hello? It's never about what I have. It's never about what I can do. It's always about what God says. Yes. And what God said. Amen? I can stand against all odds when I stand on the Word of God. I can stand against all odds when I stand on the Word of God. See? And the call equals victory. Call equals victory. The odds have no impact. None whatsoever at all. Odds do not matter in God's scheme. What's going on in Washington does not matter to God. Oh, he takes it into account because he's about to punish. And he's about to make some heads roll. But that is not really important. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rapture the church. And there's nothing Washington can do about it. Glory to God. See? Because with God, numbers don't matter. Turn to somebody and say, numbers do not matter. Numbers do not matter. I've been here 11 years. There's 38 people here this morning. There's 12 absent. That would be 50. And I've been here 11 years, and there's only a maximum of 50 to 60 people. And the devil says to me all the time, you have been a failure. And I go to God and he says, numbers don't matter.
Amen.
Jesus says, you don't know how bad it is. I did miracles for 3.5 years. I raised the dead. Have you done that? I said, no, Lord, not yet. I fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Have you done that yet? No, Lord. I walked on water. Have you done that? Oh, yes, I did in the middle of January. I've done all this. What have you done? Nothing. He said, and when I died, there were 3 women at the foot of the cross. 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another occasion, 10 leopards that were healed of leprosy, a blind man that was healed on the road to Jericho, a woman whose issue of blood was dried up, another man who had a withered hand. All those people were nowhere to be found. I worked for 3.5 years. I pastored a gigantic church that had to meet on the side of a hill to have room. And when I died, there were 3 there and no more. Numbers do not matter to God. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many people with you. Judges 7, verse 2. For me to give the Midianites into your hand. Too many. You know, we would think more is better. Hello? Right? Lest Israel glorify themselves over me, saying, our own power saved us. So now, call out so the people can hear. Whoever is afraid or anxious may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 from among the people turned back and went home, and 10,000 were left. So he starts out with 32,000. Now he has 10. Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many people. Numbers don't matter. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. When I say to them, this one will go with you, he will go with you. Everyone about whom I will say, this one will not go with you, will not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall set apart by himself everyone who laps the water with his tongue like dogs, likewise everyone who kneels down to drink. The number of those who lap, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300, and the rest of the people knelt to drink the water, sticking their head in the water. The Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men who lapped to drink, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. All the rest of the people shall go home. So 300 men took provisions. Now you would think they'd take a sword, right? And a shield. And a spear. And some armament. But they took ram horns, trumpets. Gideon sent all the other Israelite men to their tents, but he kept 300 men, from 32,000 to 300, against all odds. You see, what God wanted to do, he wanted to even the odds. 3 nations against at least three nations against 300 men. Let's even things out. All through the Word of God, God has minimized numbers. David was judged because he counted his army. Jesus feeds 5,000 men in the beginning of John 6 to see later that many leave him. He preaches a little sermon. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And 4,988 leave. And he says to the other 12, are you going to go? And Peter says, no, you have the words of life. See, God is jealous about his glory. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will give. I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. See, strategy is at best odd. The strategy God uses here is at best real odd. There's only one other place in the Word of God that the strategy is this odd. God gives strange instructions and even a stranger formula for victory. At least three nations are against Israel: Midian, Amalek, and Kadam from the east. You would think that more is better, but with God, less is more. Hallelujah. You can take that one home with you. Less is more with God. Hallelujah. I may not have much, but less is more with God. When I look at my bank account, I remember less is more with God. Gideon issues a call to war. 32,000 respond. 22,000 leave. And then 9,700 leave. It would seem that 10,000 is a better army. 32,000 is better yet, right? But not with God. Still too many. 300 are left. I call this God's odds. Three nations against 300 men. Glory to God. And odder still is how the victory is achieved. First of all, God selects a peeping Tom. Hello? That's what he selects. That night the Lord said to him, "Get up and go down to the camp, for I have given it into your hands. Yet if you are afraid to go down, then go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. Listen to what they say, and afterwards you will be emboldened to go down to the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down near the edge of the camp. Now the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Kedemites, they covered the valley like locusts. Couldn't count them. And their camels could not be counted, for they were as numerous as grains of sand on the seashore. Gideon came and overheard one man who was telling his dream to another. The man said, "Listen to the dream I had. I saw a dry cake of barley bread rolling into the Midianite camp. It rolled up to a tent and struck it. It fell, turned upside down and collapsed." The other man responded, "This is none other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelites. God has given Midian and the whole camp into his hands." Pretty cool, huh? God's strategy is to use the enemy to bless God's people. I kind of like that, amen? Gideon heard the telling of the dream, its interpretation. He worshiped and returned to the camp, dancing in the Holy Ghost and turning somersaults. In the name of Jesus, get up, for the Lord has given Midianite camp into your hands. See, spying's not good. Peeping Toms are not good. But what is odd about this is the general never goes to do the spying. He always sends others to do the spying. But here God sends Gideon. And God uses the enemy to encourage the saints. If you're not being encouraged, you're listening to the wrong voice. And then he had to submit. So he had to spy and he had to submit. He divided the 300 men into three combat units. He gave all of them ram's horn trumpets instead of a sword, empty jars instead of a shield, and torches instead of a spear. How many of you know that doesn't make for good odds? Right? He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the perimeter of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the horn, then you will blow the horns all around the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Glory to God. So Gideon and the 300 men with him, 100, 100, 100, went to the edge of the camp in three different places at the start of the middle night watch, just as they were setting the watch. And they blew the horn, smashed the jars in their hands, and held up the torches. And three combat units blew horns and broke jars, and they held the torches in their left hand and the horns for blowing in their right hands. And they called out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." How many think that's strange? Be honest. That doesn't seem like a strange way to fight a battle, does it? Right? I mean, Bush gives me a call and he says, "This is President Bush. Is this Bill Peer?" "Yeah, this is Bill Peer." Yeah. "Listen, I'm about to invade Iraq and I want to do away with Saddam Hussein. What strategy should I use?" "Well, you get some ram horns and you get some jars and you get some torches. And when they get on the outskirts of Baghdad, you blow the horns, you smash the jars, and you hold up the torches. What would they have done to me? A white vehicle would have pulled up outside my home. Some gentlemen in white dressed up garb would have come in. They would have put this jacket that buttons up behind me, on me. Right? And they would have rushed me away to have these people with PhDs and more intelligence than they have smart analyze to see what was wrong with me. This does not make sense. When they blew the 300 horns, the Lord turned every man's sword against his fellow man throughout the camp. God did not need the 300 with Gideon to have any sword because Midian had the swords, and God was going to use what the enemy had to kill the enemy. Glory to God. Amen. The Midianite camp fled to Beth Shittim and the direction of Seraphim, and the border of Mahola in Tabath. That's where they fled. Now, how do you know these instructions came from God? They're just too weird to come from anywhere else. Hello? They're too odd. Three groups of 100 men each with a ram's horn, each with an empty jar, not even a jar with anything in it, an empty jar, and torches in the jars. Who goes to war with no armor, no sword, no spear, no shield, no armor, no bow, no arrows, no horses, no chariots? Odd? Yes, against all odds. Nothing made sense. Listen, when things in your life don't make sense, hang on, victory is around the corner. Glory to God. Gideon put this odd strategy in play, and God brought the victory. Notice, they didn't have to kill a single man. The enemy killed themselves. Glory to God. Then Israel chased the remnant, and God brought the victory. So what was the score? Well, the score was centered in God. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." See, Saul wasn't the first one they wanted to be king. Gideon was. Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." What humility. Today, if this was some of these evangelists today, they would say, "Yeah, get me my jet. I'll take a Mercedes-Benz. Yeah? And give me that $3 million home. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll pastor the church." The Midianites, I love the outcome. I love God's score. I love God's scoring, don't you? The Midianites were humbled before the children of Israel and did not lift their heads high again. The land had peace for 40 years in the days of Gideon. See, Gideon obeyed God against all odds, and this allowed him to enjoy God's odds. Did you hear that? If I obey God against all odds, then I'm going to enjoy God's odds. God first in everything. God first in everything. There have been many times I've said to myself, "I don't want to go to church today. I don't feel like going to church today. Doesn't make any sense to go to church today. I already know it all. I don't have to go. That preacher can't say anything I haven't already learned. I'm going to stay home." God first in everything. I go to church because it could be Jesus might appear. Jesus might come. Or it could be the devil might come in person. I'd like that. We could all beat up on him. Amen? Kick him right to death. See, God's word is our chief guideline. And God's odds work best with John the Baptist's attitude. We read it at the beginning and we're going to read it again now. Next, John answered, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. turn to somebody and say, it all comes from God. It all comes from God. I don't get anything unless it comes from God. Glory to God. You yourselves bear witness of me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Would you stand to your feet with me? He must increase, but I must decrease. Say it again. He must increase, but I must decrease. If Jesus said it, I'll believe it. His word cannot lie. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. Though the mountains be removed and be cast into the sea, God's word will last forever throughout eternity. If Jesus said it, I'll believe it. His word cannot lie. If it's written in the Bible, I'll believe it till I die. Though the mountains be removed and be cast into the sea, God's word will last forever throughout eternity. Nothing matters but the word of God. Amen. Nothing matters but the word of God. Every time I've put it first in my life, it's worked out well. Every time I've ignored it, hear me, I've ignored it to my own risk. I have ignored it to my own risk. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have made provision for everything we need. The problem is we need to understand that we cannot be first. You must be first. That everything we have comes from you. We must acknowledge, give us the ability to think that through. This week, don't let this word leave our hearts, but may we ponder it. May we think on it. May it take root in our hearts, we pray. Give us somebody that we can lead to a saving knowledge of Christ this week, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you. Amen. Say goodbye to comfort and to Georgie and to Emmanuel. Amen.